Titus chapter 3. We'll finish Titus tonight. It's a smaller book, but very good. Just as a reminder, Titus is ministering in an island of Crete. They are Cretans. That's where we get the word Cretan from. And last week we talked about the examples we are to be, the older women to younger women, older men to younger men, and that type of thing. And then he said at the end of chapter 2 in verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And we didn't cover that as in detail as I wanted to, that verse. That's Titus 2:15. So the interesting thing there is a lot of people want to challenge our authority. For example, if we were to say, hi guys, we're in Titus chapter 3. So if we have our authority challenged, it comes from, for example, if we tell somebody that there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus, what makes us right and everybody else wrong? What makes that statement correct? The Bible. So our authority comes from the Word, which is why when you're speaking to people about Jesus or the Lord, we really need to have our scriptures in place. Go ahead. You had a question?
Well, it's just we get that because we read the Word, but nobody can understand how it's so intertwined and it could not be written by any man until they really got in the Word.
Yeah.
It's hard to explain that, to make them understand.
Absolutely. And that's where, you know, when we talk about authority, for Timothy to be a leader, you're right. Just saying, well, my authority is Scripture, they don't care. The world doesn't care. It's just a book to them. And it's so misunderstood because for us, Carol, you're so right. When we read, we're going through Job. And it's amazing how it intertwines with Jeremiah, and that intertwines with Titus, and it all fits together. It's a miraculous book.
Well, in telling JoJo that Jesus rode in on a donkey, and he says, well, I had to because it's in the scriptures, and you go back to the scriptures, and it was there. That was crazy.
Isn't that good?
Crazy.
Wow, that's really good. So we can, and this is where they're accepting our authority. We can't do anything about. But what we want to do is be confident when we say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Evolution doesn't happen. That's not how we got here. It didn't come from a big explosion. And people say, well, how do you know that? When we say Genesis 1:1, and they say, well, how do you know that's true? And then our answer is, well, I believe in the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, that the Bible is the Word of God and everything it says is true. And they may say, well, I don't believe that. And then our answer simply is, I understand that, but my authority for everything I think of, every opinion I have, the authority is the Scriptures. And that's where we come from. And verse 15, God encourages us to speak those things. Then verse 1 of chapter 3, remind them to be subject to be rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And so we're going to see a phrase tonight. It's a really neat little phrase talking about constantly affirming. It was something that was really helped me a lot. We're in Titus 3, just starting. In one of the things that happens when you're doing three Bible studies a week, and they tend to run in, because they do, the scripture is pretty intertwined. I like that word. But as a preacher, it's like, oh man, we just talked about this on Wednesday. But we just talked about this on Sunday night. And we just talked about this. And it's like, the message this morning was very simple. Only went through about 11 verses. And I struggled with it a little bit because it was very simple. Keep God's commands. That was the message. Keep God's commands. And I thought, well, we've talked about that. But then I caught myself, we have to be very careful not to say, well, let me spice this up a little bit. Let me go a little deeper. Let me try to, and it's like, no, it's not, it's just what it says. But this verse we're going to talk about. So he says to remind them. That's part of what we do. We're just day, week by week, message by message, reminding you of things you already know, especially on a Sunday night. You may not learn anything new tonight, but you will be reminded constantly of how great God is. I heard this a few weeks ago. I think I shared it with you already, but it just stuck in my brain. This man went to his pastor and says, I'm going to be leaving the church. And the pastor said, why? You've been here for years. And he says, yes, but I've heard, you know, a thousand of your sermons probably, and I can't really recall one in detail. And so I just don't think I'm getting anything out of it. And he said, well, okay, but I just want to let you know that I tasted 1,000 meals cooked by my wife. I can't really detail any of them, but without them, I would be dead. They have strengthened me and nourished me all along the way. And when I hear in Sunday school or Sunday night, all of you guys intertwining and talking about different things, it just, you know, this is what we do. We just remind each other of what God says to do. So remind them, that's everybody, to be subject to rulers, authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. And that was this morning's verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and verse 9 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And those good works change as your life goes by. But we do have work to do. Many times it's just raising your children. Many times it's just being a good employee and being an example of Christ there. Sometimes it's caring for your parents. Sometimes it's caring for your grandkids. Sometimes it's just being handing out food, whatever that work might be. Having Bible studies like you're doing and going down to Mexico and feeding kids, whatever the work might be, putting out signs or all the work that you and Dustin do around here with the heavy work, the ministry you have over at the elementary school is incredible. It just what you do and shining as a light for Christ in our community is incredible. I always thought of you. I mentioned that page tonight. I was driving Friday morning to Pastor Rick's. We meet for prayer on Friday mornings. And on the way, I was driving this way, and a car come this way, and I looked, and it was Wally, Paige's brother, driving. And I went, what is happening in this world? And it just reminded me of all the work that you and your mom and your dad and did with him, and just incredible. And so we all have work to do. It's different. It doesn't have to be involved with the church, so to speak. It can be all kinds of different things. So here's what he tells them to do. To speak evil of no one. Now, I will tell you, these next two verses will convict us. To speak evil of no one. It is very difficult to not do that. There are people in this world who are blaspheming God and tearing down the fundamental teachings of God. And it, frankly, gets the hair on the back of my neck in a little frazzle. And it's hard not to speak evil. Larry mentioned that in Sunday school, talking about Vice President Pence and something that he said. You know, that he said, you know, didn't need to be said. Speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And so, remember where he's ministering to. Where is Titus ministering at? Crete. What do we know about Crete? They are Cretans. That's where we get the term from. They are awful people, and they're worldly. And he is telling them, you have all authority to speak the truth, but do it humbly. Don't speak evil of anyone, even though they all deserve to be speaking evil of. There's some evil people in this world today. And well, I have to watch my tongue. That's a convicting. Look at verse 3. It's also convicting. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. I don't know about you, but I remember my life without Christ. I remember how I was. I was a Cretan. I have no qualms of the fact that I am a sinner saved by grace and a Cretan. And, in my flesh dwells no good thing, such a worm as I. All those things. And so it would be very hypocritical for us to be evil speaking of others when we were the same way. We were, and if you weren't that way, it's only because of the grace of God that you aren't. You've never been that way. There, I don't know where this saying came from, but you know the old saying says, "But by the grace of God, there go I." It's a good saying. We want to be different. Romans 12:17 says this: "Repay no one evil for evil." This is something that is kind of a thread through this lesson tonight. Sometimes when people are evil towards us, and there's a lot of evil in the world today, but I have noticed that Christians, including myself, we feel like when someone's been evil to us, that that opens the door and gives us permission to attack verbally or maliciously, and we're like the little kids. Well, he did it first. And we see that in the interchanges on the internet, don't we? Somebody says something and you respond. They respond in a little bit of an aggressive way. And we then respond in a more aggressive way. Because they've opened the door. They were mean. And I can rationalize it where I'm just standing for my faith. But God says speak evil of no one. Look what it says in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's the key. people are not always going to be peaceful with us. They might take us and throw us in jail or scourge us or whip us or arrest us or kill us. But we want to do everything in our power to be at peace with all men. That's what Romans 12:18 says. That's a convicting verse. Beloved, he says in verse 19 of Romans 12, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So when we're looking at Cretans of the world, we are commanded by God to do everything in our power to live peaceable. So we speak evil of no one, and I violate that all the time. And it's very easy, you know, and not to get overly political, but as an observation, when President Trump won his presidency, he won it by just simply speaking evil of everybody he could think speak evil of. He won by violating these verses over and over again. Whether or not you're a President Trump fan or not, well, we can't deny that he used an aggression that we have never seen before really in politics. I believe what it's done, it's opened the door for every politician to do the same thing. But it's also opened the door for Christians to follow that realm in politics, that we now become aggressive. Whether or not he was a good president or not a good president, we can't say well, see, he was victorious. We got to take that stand, and we're going to call Joe Biden this, and he's Joe Biden that. And well, he's not a very good president as far as the morals go and biblical things go. But we're still not to speak evil. We can speak facts. I don't think any politician that Nancy Pelosi, or not Nancy Pelosi, the vice president, she went to the big Planned Parenthood and was praising them because the states around them had banned abortions and they were allowing it. And she was talking about how many abortions they were able to do because they were getting so much business from the surrounding states. And it was almost like, see, you can't stop these women from having abortions. That's evil and wicked. We can speak that it is evil. But if you say, you know, that she's just a piece of trash, well, we're not supposed to speak evil of anyone. It's very difficult, isn't it? It's a balance that it's hard to do. That's why these verses are. And so, boy, God, what are you going to do? These people are just killing these babies, and they're so proud of it. And what should we do about it? Well, speak boldly with all authority. Abortion is wrong. I will not vote for anybody who's pro-abortion. Can't do it. But vengeance is the Lord's. He'll take care of it. The other thing we want to remember is verse 4. Not only do we want to remember that we're no better than the rest of the world, because but by the grace of God, we are the same. We are Cretans. But then remember that we had nothing to do with the fact that we're not Cretans anymore. It says, verse 4 of Titus 3, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:26 says, we are sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water by the word. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we didn't do anything. We heard the gospel, and God placed within us the gift of faith. And we responded to the gospel. And because of that, our sins have been washed completely away. We've been made clean. And as we study the Bible, as we go through in prayer and do the things we talked about this morning, we become less Cretan and more Christ. But it's not us. It's Christ living within us that changes us. And he did it all. Look at verse 5 again. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We didn't do anything. But according to his mercy, he saved us. So what is mercy? Mercy is not receiving a punishment that we deserve. So we still deserve hell. To make no mistake about it. We are still in the flesh, very Cretanous. And I don't know about you, sometimes I act like a Cretan. But God is merciful. What a merciful God we have. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Spirit, verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal things. What a God we have. We've been justified by grace. Grace is getting a gift you don't deserve. Mercy is not being punished when we deserve it. It'd be like a man who robbed a bank of $1 million and he was caught and he stood before the judge and he said, oh, have mercy on me. And the judge says, it's your first offense, no charges. That's mercy. He throws himself on the mercy of the court. And then the judge says, oh, and by the way, you can keep the money. Well, that's grace. We should be going to hell. But by the mercy of God, he's forgiven us of our sins and taken away the punishment. The wages of sin is what? Death. But then, instead of not only taking away the punishment, he gives us life and gives it to us more abundantly. He gives us love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. And then he gives us a new heaven and a new earth, eternity. Man, what's coming is amazing. It's like, I'm not going to punish you for your sins anymore. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And then I'm going to give you mansions and a crown in heaven. What a God we have. What a God. And so we are to look at life differently. We are to look at life as if I am a Cretan that has been rescued and saved by God. Therefore, when I see other Cretans, my attitude should be, oh, may God, may you save their souls also. May you show them what you've shown me. May they be changed. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not Christians against the non-Christians. We have to be careful because the battle between conservatives and liberals and the battle between Republicans and Democrats, sometimes it creeps into Christianity where it's Christians against the non-Christians. We will never win any souls if we're just, it becomes a battle line. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And God says, look it, but by the grace of God, there you go. My favorite parable is in Matthew 18, if you'll turn there. Matthew chapter 18. This is a parable you may know, Matthew 18. We're going to start in verse 21. Jesus delivers this parable to answer a question. Verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Jesus said, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, and so to answer that example, Jesus tells him a parable. And there was a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had to make the payment. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. Well, what's that a picture of? That's our salvation. The wages of sin is death. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And Jesus says, well, I will pay the price for you. He demonstrates his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Well, the parable goes on in verse 28. The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's much less than 1,000 talents, by the way. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into a prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that he had been done, they were grieved, very, very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he would pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his own heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I think this is one of the most clear parables on how and why we should treat even Cretans with humility. We are the same people. If we are forgiven of our sins, and yet we hold other people to this, you, I hate you, and I'm never going to talk to you. We are instructed very clearly not to live that way. And Titus lived among Cretans. We're getting close, but it's still a pretty nice world we live in, and for the most part. We can go to the store usually, and it's excuse me and thank you and hello and that kind of thing. There are places in our world that you don't want to be at night. But we are just to be not like this servant, not to have God forgive everything and then we go and won't forgive others. Let's go back to Titus. Simplicity of this lesson is we ought to treat others the way Christ has treated us. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We read this verse this morning in talking about being profitable. And the sash that was buried was a representation of Judah becoming unprofitable. But I want you to look at this this phrase where he says, I want you to affirm constantly. That was that. Those two little words changed my direction this week in how I was going to handle this morning's message. Because I felt like we just kind of went over this. And it was a reminder that that's basically what, when we get together and have Bible studies, most of us, we're sometimes we'll come up with new things, but most of the time it's just continually affirming. And we're instructed to constantly affirm that we are sinners. By the mercy and grace of God, our sins have been forgiven. Go out and be the light and the salt and encouraging to others, praying for their souls, living peaceably as much as we can, that those might come to know the same Jesus we do. And we constantly affirm it week after week and study after study. And that's what we're instructed to do. And sometimes, man, we just keep hearing the same old thing over and over again. Yep, because that's what it is, Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of Jesus over and over and over again. So that's what we're to do. What were we to avoid? Verse 9 through 11. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So God gives us a little bit of an outline here that we, when we're talking to people in this world of Cretans, especially in Titus's case, if you've admonished somebody and they want to talk to you about it, that is fine. But if they're debating you and you go to them a second time and they're still stubborn and debating you, just leave it alone. Time is short. If I want to talk to somebody about Jesus, I want to talk to people who want to talk about Jesus, who are wanting to learn and wanting to know. If they just want to debate and argue, there's really not time for that. It's unprofitable. Larry did a really good Sunday school class today, and one of the things was is that the Pharisees would come to Jesus, and it was very clear in scriptures that they were only trying to catch him. They were always trying, and the world does that to us too. And so we've got to be careful, because I saw something the other day, and it really bothered me a lot. It was I thought it was a good article. It was things that are not in the Bible that people think are in the Bible. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Let me read that. And it was a decent article. But then there were the comments. And one of the comments was, yes, like the sinner's prayer. And the sinner's prayer is, Lord, forgive me my sins, come into my heart and save me. And sometimes you'll see churches where they'll have two or three people and they'll say, repeat after me, and they'll say the sinner's prayer. Well, that particular prayer is not in the Bible. But the conversation went on and on and on and on and on about if you got saved by saying the sinner's prayer, you're not really saved. And it got tremendously out of hand. And it became this verse. It became a bunch of contentions and strivings, and it was unprofitable and useless. Because it's never what you say. You can't say the wrong thing. It's what you believe. And so if you have four people here, and they repeat the sinner's prayer as a group, and two believe and two do not, well, guess what? Two are saved and two are not. It doesn't matter. And that was a perfect example of what they're talking about. I'm going to read you some verses from Romans 14, and you might want to look at those for yourselves. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read you the first four verses. It's very clear. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things." I told the young pastor, I was talking to him one time, and good preacher, really good, but loved to get into disputes and loved to wax eloquently about his opinion about certain things. And when we receive people who aren't as knowledgeable you in Scripture, we go to them in order to encourage and uplift and inform them, but not for doubtful disputes, different things. And there are some things that aren't doubtful. For example, if Brian says that he thinks all religions are the same, that's not a doubtful, there's no room for doubt there, do you see? But if he says, well, I think women should wear dresses in church, and I think it's okay for women to wear pants in church, well, we're not going to take that too far. That's a preference. Do you see the difference? So receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge the one who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands and falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. He says, so when we get together, and even with new Christians or Christians who aren't as strong in their faith, it's not to show how smart we are and how much we know. Some people eat this, some people don't eat this. And he goes on to say in Romans 14 that some people think we should worship on this particular day. Other people says we sure worship on this particular day. Boy, that's a dispute in our world today, isn't it? And God says, as long as you're worshiping me, it doesn't matter what day you go. And so we want to be careful. We want to defend our faith, but we don't want to cross the line in order to be dispute, say nasty things about people, and strive with no profit in conversations. We want to be careful. Everybody has a particular preference when it comes to how they walk with God, the things they do, the things they can't do. Now, if you're violating Scripture, for example, well, I think it's okay for me to just live with my boyfriend or girlfriend. We know that's not right. And so we can go to that person in love and talk to them. But when it comes to certain things like music, and we also want to be careful. So let's close with Titus in the last three verses. And these ones are, it's just a basic salute to them as they go. He says, when I send Artemis to you, verse 12, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So what we like about these verses is that it tells us that we're reading an actual letter, this ending and salutation. This is an actual letter. It's not something that is made up. And verse 14 is a good one for us. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. We want to bear fruit. We want to show the love, joy, peace, gentleness, and kindness of Christ. We want to maintain the good works we're called to do. And we just want fruit from our labor. And that doesn't mean maybe anything you can see. But when you really think about, you know, there was two young kids here this morning, Cassius and Hayden. And Cassius was a young guy that was in, when I was teaching, he was in junior high. And very interested in what I had to say, very interested in what the God had to say, asking questions all the time. And now he's going to be a senior in high school next year. And he came today and I said, boy, I haven't seen you in a long time. What brought you here? And he says, I just need a good sermon. I haven't heard the word of God in a while. I just need a good sermon. And I said, well, there's a church down the road. No. So, but it was neat. It's like, oh, there's a little fruit there. You know, whatever we were doing back in that day when he was in seventh grade, now a junior, you know, okay. You know, we do that with Awana, whether we have two kids. We had two kids tonight, and sometimes we'll have 20. But we just keep planting those seeds. We just don't know what the fruit is. All who are you, greet me with those who, all who are with me, greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you. And don't, we kind of leave that with each other tonight. May the grace of God be with you. Because don't we need God's grace? We still need his mercy and grace today. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this study in Titus. It's a good one. It's mostly for leaders and elders, Lord, but for all of us, let us be careful how we speak of the world. And remember, Lord, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, that there but by the grace of God go I, that, Lord, you were kind enough to forgive every one of our debts and forgive us of all of our sins. And, Lord, we're just like this wicked borrower in this parable if we turn around and don't show that same love towards others, because it's not by our works that we have been saved, but completely by yours. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.